Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would. Matthew's fifth chapter. We turn our attention to the Beatitudes again this morning. Let's read the opening nine verses of the chapter as we begin. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up onto the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, it is this seventh beatitude found there in verse 9 which receives our attention this morning. It is a benediction on the peacemakers. The peacemakers. Now, peacemaking is a fitting topic in our society. Everywhere we look, there is conflict. Marriages are in conflict. Parents and children are in conflict. Races are in conflict. People fight with their coworkers. They fight with their neighbors. In fact, they fight with pretty much everyone they come in contact with. Even nations fight. When they fight, it's called war. I was reading a work of history this week in which the author claimed that since World War II to the present, there have been a total of 4 days in which there has not been a war going on somewhere in our world. Well, in a world of peace-breaking, peacemaking is truly a blessed thing. Now, thankfully, from our perspective as sinners and rebels, peacemaking is one of God's priority activities. When God created man, there was no need for peacemaking. You see, there was no sin. However, when Adam fell, taking down the whole created physical order with him, peacemaking then became God's primary concern. God's creatures had been severed from a joyful, profitable, peaceful relationship with him because of sin. Therefore, God, the peacemaker, enacted a plan to salvage the situation. Now, as you move through the biblical account, it's obvious that one of the first steps in that plan was the calling of Abraham in Genesis 12. Moses is involved in the giving of the Ten Commandments and the leading of the people out of Israel. King David is involved, Davidic covenant, and so on. However, none of them was really the key component or the key person in the great peacemaker's plan. That position, that exalted position of primary peacemaker was, of course, left for Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, Peter said as he preached there that God preached peace through Jesus Christ. There was, according to Isaiah, no peace for the wicked. However, in Christ, the path of peace then was opened up. God is a peacemaker, and he used Christ to open the path. Romans 3, verse 17 said, "We had not known the path of peace, but now those who had no peace could have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 5:1. So, that's really the theme of the Bible, if you wanted to say it. One of the great themes of the Scripture is how God makes peace. God's peacemaking plan. When the peace of His creation was disrupted by sin, God implemented His plan to restore that peace. Look at Colossians chapter 1 for a moment before we begin. This highlights God's peacemaking plan. God infiltrated the enemy camp with Christ in order to win peace, even though we didn't want it. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20 say this, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, i.e. the fullness of deity, to dwell in Him, in Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace." How? "Through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was God's personal peacemaker. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 calls Christ the mediator between God and sinful man. As holy God and sinless man, Christ could, as it were, lay a hand on us both. He understood God, He understood man, He brings us together. He is the mediator. Mediator is a person who settles disputes, who brings two conflicting parties together. Christ does that through His death on the cross. when Adam's seed was estranged from God by foolish rebellion, Jesus Christ was the mediator who activated the great plan of peace from the God of peace. In fact, all of you know the title of in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that Isaiah gave the Messiah. You remember. It says there in Isaiah 9, 6, "For a child was born to us, or will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and," fill in the blank, "Prince of Peace," right? Prince of Peace. When men made war against heaven, rather than annihilate them all, God chose to make peace. God chose to make peace. Christ was the mediator through whom he did that. And therefore his title is Prince of Peace. Christ is the personal agent of peace in God's great peacemaking plan. Now, when you study the work of Christ in the Scripture, you realize how fitting that title, Prince of Peace, really is. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, said this of the Messiah in Luke 1, verse 79, "He will guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, we generally think of salvation from sins in light of that, and that's certainly correct. But there's more to Christ's peacemaking work than that. Peace is the hallmark of everything in the Messiah's reign. In fact, the Scripture gives us at least seven ways that Christ was or will be God's peacemaker. Perhaps I can list them out for you for a moment or two before we actually get to the peacemaking of Matthew 5, 9. We'll look first at Christ's example, how he was God's peacemaker. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2 to see the first one. Isaiah the prophet in the second chapter. Isaiah prophesied that Christ, the Messiah, will bring first peace between nations. That's the first way he is Prince of Peace. He'll bring peace between nations. It's talking about the last days, the kingdom of the Messiah. It says this in verse 4, "And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war." He will bring peace between nations. In the same way, Jeremiah the prophet said that when his reign begins, Israel will dwell securely. International conflict will be banished under the reign of the Prince of Peace. A second way, and perhaps just as important, that Ephesians 2 says, that Christ brings peace, is found in Ephesians 2. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. God brings peace through his peacemaker, Jesus Christ. He brings peace to nations. Ephesians 2 says he brings peace between races as well. That's a pretty significant fact in a society that is of fitfully slumbering or even wide awake racial hostility, isn't it? Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles," that is everyone who wasn't Jewish, "Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision." Stop there for a second. What was going on in the Ephesian church? They were name-calling back and forth. The Gentiles are mocking the Jews are mocking the Gentiles. It's a racial conflict. So Paul is discussing here the racial tension between Jews and Gentiles. That tension had followed these converts into the church, and that was completely unacceptable, completely inappropriate. Why? Christ had brought peace between races, Jews and Gentiles, verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who made both," that is, the Jews and the Gentiles, "both groups into one. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he himself might make the two," that is, the two groups, the two races, Jews and Gentiles, "that he might make them into one new man, thus establishing peace." God, through Christ, brings peace between races. Christ is Prince of Peace, therefore. Now, the third reason that Christ is the Prince of Peace is perhaps most important of all. He brings peace between God and men. We find it here in Ephesians 2 as well. He brings peace between God and men. Not just men and men, but God and men. Verse 16. "He might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity." And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. All those separated from God by the abyss of sin are brought to God in one way. Through Christ. Through Christ. Christ preached peace to rebels. We, by grace alone, laid down our arms and bowed the knee before the Father. Christ, then, is God's personal peacemaker. He brought peace between God and men. A fourth way that Christ brings peace, as Prince of Peace, is this. He brings peace between individuals. Between individuals. The New Testament gives one very personal example of this. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and he says in chapter 4, verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche, two women in the Philippian church, I urge them to live in harmony in the Lord. These two women were battling tooth and nail in the Philippian church. Paul urged them to cast down their swords and to embrace in peace. Well, how could they do that? He says, verse 2, I want them to live in harmony in the Lord. In Christ. In Christ we find peace not only between nations, races, and between God and man, but between individuals. Individuals. Christ brings peace as Prince of Peace. Christ even provides peace within yourself, within oneself. That's a fifth way that he fulfills his title, Prince of Peace. Internal peace. Do you remember the demoniac of the Gerasenes in Mark chapter 5? He lived with the dead among the tombs. Mark says constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs, in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. That's a man with no internal peace, right? What happened when that pitiful, demon-driven maniac met the Prince of Peace? Mark reported this. The people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. The Prince of Peace brought inner peace, the peace of forgiveness and salvation. Christ brings inner peace to those who surrender their weapons and pledge allegiance to his banner. A sixth way that Christ brings peace as the peacemaker of God is this, and you might not think of it, but it's there in the Scripture. Christ brings peace between animals. Not only does he bring peace between nations, races, man and God, individuals, and peace within yourself, he brings peace between animals. I'm sure you remember the words of Isaiah 11, verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion together. That's peace between animals. I mean, you can imagine a lion and a calf lying down together. It's just that one is eating the other, right? That's definitely not the picture of Isaiah 11:6, is it? Christ will bring peace between animals. He returns. The seventh way that Christ will bring peace, of course, is between man and animals. Same passage in Isaiah 11 continues this way. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt, i.e. the snakes, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. So, Adam disrupted the peace of God's perfect creation. God, however, then became the peacemaker. And through his personal peacemaker, Jesus Christ, all conflicts either has been or will be erased. Now, having reviewed then the peacemaking character of God and Jesus Christ, you can perhaps understand why Christ spoke this blessing in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As commentator John Barattas said, quote, there is no more God-like work to be done in this world than peacemaking. We've seen that it is Christ's character to be a peacemaker. It is God's character to be a peacemaker. What he calls us here to, then, is to be peacemakers as well. To be like our God, to be holy as he is holy, we must be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. It is a God-like work, if you will. Now, here's the question. How do we go about this peacemaking? What is it? We've seen that God and Christ are peacemakers, but how about us? Well, to discover the answers, let's look at this text, the meaning of the benediction, first of all. That has been our pattern throughout as we've studied the Beatitudes. We look at the meaning of the benediction and then the explanation of the benediction. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Let's start with the meaning. The two key words of the benediction are obviously blessed and peacemaker. The word blessed we've met. It meant to be rewarded or congratulated by God, to be envied by men. We know that from the six times we've seen it already. But how about the word peacemaker? What did it mean? Well, as in English, the Greek word was a compound word, two words put together. It was the word peace and the word to make or to do put together in one word. This noun is what scholars would call a hapax legomenon. That means it's used only once in the Scripture. And so we're going to have to go some other places to find out what it means, look at other similar usages of similar words. One that is going to help us is in Colossians chapter 1, the passage we already looked at. Turn back there. Colossians chapter 1. There the verb form of this word is used, peace and maker, but put together as a verb rather than a noun. And there it said this, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, i.e. fullness of deity, to dwell in Him. And it was the Father's good pleasure through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. In this verse, Paul paralleled the thoughts then of peacemaking and reconciliation. Peacemaking and reconciliation. To reconcile, I think is a word you are familiar with, it meant to put two people in a renewed or right relationship. If two of your friends get into an argument, you reconcile them by helping them sort out their differences, right? You help settle the argument. You assist them by moving them towards a new and right relationship. And so here in Colossians 1, the word was used of reconciling. As Paul said, He has made peace through the blood of His cross. He has reconciled all things to Himself. So part of peacemaking then is certainly going to be being put in a right relationship with another, specifically here with God. So that's going to be an important part of peacemaking, a right relationship with God. Let me add something else to our definition of peacemaker here, though. It's from the Old Testament background of the concept of peace, the background of the Hebrew word shalem. Most of you know that word from its form in the standard Hebrew greeting, shalom. Shalom. It's the Hebrew word for peace. That is how they would greet one another. Peace be upon you. Something like that. Well, that Hebrew word, shalem, then, was a very important word in the Old Testament, and Jesus borrowed the concept here as He spoke of peacemaker. That word, however, meant more than merely an absence of conflict. When we think of peace, the most easy way to define it is to say there's no conflict. Peace means there is no war. Well, the Hebrew idea of shalem went beyond that. It meant more than just there is no open battle. See, when there's no battle, there can also be no love, right? And shalem went more than that. It meant wholeness, completeness, general well-being. It meant peace, but not an uneasy truce. It meant a peace that is full of love and joy, that is profitable. His idea is everything that is good in life. That is the idea of peace from that Old Testament word. And therefore, to be a peacemaker in relationships meant to bring a wholeness or a completeness or a general well-being, everything that is good about life and relationships, to bring that to someone. Not just an absence of conflict. You might define peacemaking this way then. It is to bring joyful, productive unity. Joyful, productive unity to a broken relationship. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. As you look at the New Testament and perhaps Old Testament background as well, you come to that definition. It is to bring joyful, productive unity to broken relationships. Peacemakers, you see, don't strive for icy tolerance or huffy capitulation if there's a conflict. Joyful, productive unity, wholeness or completeness of relationship, that's the goal. Now, you can see from that definition of peacemaker that often what we call reconciliation in our world isn't really biblical peacemaking at all. If one person in the problem or the conflict is still grinding his teeth and the other grudgingly accepts a truce while still seething on the inside, peacemaking hasn't been done, because that's not biblical peace. Peacemaking requires repentance and a forsaking of the bitter, resentful attitudes. Peacemaking deals with the heart. And there is a wholeness and a completeness in the relationship once true peacemaking has been done. You will find, if you want to be a peacemaker, that there are times when peacemaking is not very popular. You will try to bring peace to a situation, but sometimes peace breakers want to cling to their peace breaking. But if you're going to be a biblical counselor, if you're going to be a peacemaker, just virtually synonyms, you can't let that happen. Why not? Because the goal of peacemaking is joyful, productive, shalem kind of unity. So, the meaning of the benediction then starts to come into focus. Blessed are those who continually labor to bring joyful, productive unity to broken relationships. That's the meaning. Now, having considered the meaning of this benediction, blessed are the peacemakers, let's look at the application for a moment as well. The application. A peacemaker is one who reconciles broken relationships. It might be in their family, it might be in their workplace, it might be among friends in the church, it could be anywhere. A peacemaker is one who is continually about the business of bringing a whole and complete peace to relationships. Now, as we think about the application of that concept, you might realize that there are two obvious relationships that we must reconcile as peacemakers in our world. And those relationships are this: we must reconcile sinners to God, sinners to God, and secondly, we must reconcile sinners to one another, sinners to sinners. Christ reconciled men to God, the cross, and he reconciled men to men at the cross. We saw that in Ephesians 2. And to fall under the blessing of this beatitude, then, we must do the same. We must follow in the footsteps of Christ. His task has become our task. We are to reconcile men to God, sinners to sinners. Well, under that application then, let's for a moment look at reconciling sinners to God. The first way we can be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus. Here's the first way we do that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to see it expanded. The first way we do that is by being a peacemaker between rebellious, violent, fighting, kicking, and screaming sinners, making peace between them and a holy God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, towards the end of this chapter, Paul said that God places us in a right relationship with himself through Christ. Paul is talking about the pain and the misery, the sorrow and the suffering of his ministry in these chapters, and how he kept going through it, how he kept pressing on, how he never gave up. And one of the things that motivated him was the greatness of the task, the peacemaking task that God had given him. He says here then at the end of the chapter that God has placed us in a right relationship with Christ. We're familiar with the verse, God has made us a new creature in Christ. Once that has been done, however, says Paul, we are to help others who are still in an unpeaceful relationship with God. We are to help bring them into a peaceful relationship as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, all these things, the reconciliation, the peace, the right relationship with God, the new creature in Christ sort of things, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Well, that's not new. We saw that in Colossians 1, right? He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And, notice this, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God was the peacemaker. Through the violence done to Christ, God brought us to peace. But as rebels, now made sons and daughters, we have a task beyond the mere enjoying of divine adoption, right? It's there in verse 18. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only did he do something to us, he gave us something to do as well. In verse 19, Paul developed that same, the reconciled become the reconcilers. He developed that same pattern, verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are to be peacemakers. In verse 20, Paul then moved to exemplify the very peacemaking purpose he was speaking of. Therefore, he said, we are ambassadors of Christ, representatives of Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says, God has made peace. Through Christ, he's made peace between me and God. But, he says, more than that, I also now have a responsibility to all the other peace breakers out there. Now I am to call them to peace with God as well. The reconciled becomes the reconciler. And so when we proclaim the gospel of Christ, we are being a peacemaker on the highest level. The highest level. We are helping to bring to a joyful, productive relationship those who are peaceless with God. We are helping to bring a joyful, productive unity between gods and rebels. And so God uses us for his eternity-changing, peacemaking purposes. He uses us as peacemakers in the process of evangelism. That's the first way, then, that we would fulfill the beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes as an evangelist, the peacemaker will have to convince someone that there's a broken relationship with God at all. At other times, when the awareness of sin is high, the peacemaker will be the oracle of comfort and forgiveness, be the one bringing the word of God comfort to them. Whatever is the case, when you're evangelizing, you are bringing the olive branch of peace to the spiritual battlefield. Sinners have lined themselves up in battle array against the God of the universe, as foolish as that is. They've lined themselves up in battle array against a reluctant but determined God. If they rebel, he will respond with justice. He is reluctant, however, because he prefers reconciliation. He prefers reconciliation. We then are the peacemaking envoys, the ambassadors, as Paul called us in verse 20. We are the peacemaking envoys that God has assigned to the task of getting the enemy to come to the table so they can sign a treaty of unconditional surrender. Our goal is not a truce. There can be none between evil and good. Our goal is to bring unconditional surrender. Our goal is to bring peace by having the sinner change sides altogether, right? We want him to be in a joyful, productive relationship with his Creator. And for that, there must be total surrender, repentance, and a bowing of the knee to Christ. And so, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. That means then that we are God's ambassadors, working to convince sinners to give up the battle and to surrender to God. That's a goal worth living for. Peacemaking. Peace between God and sinners. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the second way, following evangelism and peacemaking, the second way that we can apply this beatitude is by bringing peace not merely between sinners and God, but also between sinners and sinners. It might be saved sinners or unsaved sinners, just peace between people, because peace is shattered by sin, whether you're saved or not, right? So we must bring, as a peacemaker, peace between sinners and sinners. This is one of the great tasks of biblical counseling, for example. You don't have to have a degree from somewhere to do that. Paul said in Romans that all of you are capable of admonishing or counseling one another. What is counseling? Oftentimes it's just bringing peace to a sin-divided situation. So one of the great tasks of all the counseling we would do as believers, anyone that would need our help, is getting sin-divided people back into joyful, productive, and unified relationships. Now, we already saw one New Testament example of that earlier in Philippians chapter 4. You remember? There Paul, the peacemaker, challenged Euodia and Syntyche to forsake their bickering and to be reconciled. He didn't try to ignore it. He didn't pretend it wasn't there. He dealt with it. Why? Paul was a peacemaker. Now, as peacemakers in our church, peacemakers in our family, as peacemakers in all of life, we will often be called to do the same, to bring peace between fighting people. Sometimes, in fact, we might even be, not on the outside, we might be the Euodia or the Syntyche. We might be one of the two in the stirred up conflict. And if that's the case, we still need to be a peacemaker, right? We need to set the conflict aside and bring joyful, productive, unified peace to the situation. So, whichever is the case, if you are the mediator stepping in from the outside to help, or if you're, in fact, one of the combatants themselves, peacemaking is your charge. Peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, all of you will have opportunity to be a peacemaker at many points in your life. Already outlined for you as we started the introduction, the lack of peace in our world. It starts internationally, but runs down individually. Or you might turn the pyramid over and say it starts individually and spreads out internationally, right? There are going to be multiplied opportunities for you to be a peacemaker in your world. It will happen in your marriage, it will happen in your family, it will happen in your workplace, it will happen in your church. There will be many, many opportunities to bring peace. And therefore, let me give you some principles that will help you be a good peacemaker. So think about that concept, blessed are the peacemakers, who realize that Jesus wanted us to walk in His own footsteps. How do we go about that, though, in bringing peace between sinners? Let me give you some principles. And this is certainly not all that we could say. I've got five here listed out. For the sake of time, we won't cover the other 500 that you very easily could. Five will be enough. Principles of being a good peacemaker. First is this. You need to be proactive. Proactive. Take the initiative. To be a peacemaker, you need to be willing to take the initiative or be proactive. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. This comes out in a number of places. This is one of them. Hebrews 12, 14 says, pursue peace. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. It's important that your life change in holiness, isn't it? One of the ways that we should be changing in sanctification and holiness is peace. And not just peace, but pursuing peace with everyone. That means we need to take the initiative. Romans 12, 18 says it this way. As far as it is up to you, be at peace with all men. Some people will just refuse peace. But as far as it is up to you, as much as you can do, do. You pursue peace proactively. That requires initiative. Romans 14, verse 19 commands, pursue those things that make for peace. Pursue the things that make for peace. Peacemaking is proactive then. We don't wait for the person we have a problem with to come to us. We go to him or her. Even if the problem seems to be their fault, we go. Why? Pursue peace. That's a command. It's not one option among many. It is an imperative. If we see a conflict situation, we offer our help in resolving it. And so to be a peacemaker, you must pursue peace. You must take the initiative, go out of your way to bring peace if you're part of the situation, to bring peace if you're not. Of course, you need to be aware of meddling. Proverbs says if, you know, jumping into the middle of a problem situation is like grabbing a vicious dog by the ears and shaking its head, right? There's, you know, brighter things that you could do in life than that. But there's points where you will have to step in as a peacemaker and offer your help to bring peace to a situation. You must take the initiative. Whether you're a part of it or on the outside, peacemaking is proactive. A second principle, then. To be a good peacemaker, you must be a skilled listener. A skilled listener. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, there's a couple of important verses on listening in this chapter. To be a good peacemaker, you have to be a skilled listener. It will help you avoid leaping to conclusions. Many other problems like that. Proverbs 18:17 says this. The first to plead his case seems just, until another comes and examines him. Example. I hear cries of childish anguish from the playroom as my children fight over a toy. I go, okay, what's going on, I ask. He's trying to take my blocks, says the one. On that basis, I might spank the other child, right? Give them a hiding. But to avoid leaping to conclusions, I need to be a good listener, right? So I need to ask the other one what happened as well. He says, well, she grabbed them away from me first. Now the real story comes out, right? The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. Combatant number one is not as innocent as she first let on. She only gave me half the story, in fact, the half that cast doubt upon the other. Parents see this 100 times a day, right? Nothing new. So do biblical counselors. So do you in whatever avenue of life you walk in. To avoid jumping to conclusions in a conflict situation, then, you need to be a good listener. Perhaps another way of saying that is you need to be good at asking questions, right? To find out what's going on, to understand what's really happening. You need to ask questions, you need to listen if you're going to bring peace to a situation. The skills of listening and questioning will help avoid the shame, for example, giving the wrong child a hiding or giving bad counsel. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says this. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. That refers to interrupting, first of all, giving an answer before you hear a person out, or giving an answer before you know everything about the situation that you should know. It's folly and shame to you, says Solomon. It shows you are not a good listener, you are not wise. So, the skill of listening and asking good questions is very important if you're going to be a peacemaker. It's important if you're a mediator stepping in from the outside. You know what? It's important if you're one right in the middle of a conflict as well. The Yudi or a Syntyche, right? It's important if you're one right in the middle. Let me point this out to you in this way. Listening helps you find the real points of disagreement rather than just shouting your position louder, which is usually what arguing comes down to, right? A peacemaker will find the real points of disagreement. He will listen to understand his opponent's arguments, so he understands exactly where he's coming from. How often have you seen two people argue something like this? One shouts, grass is green, and the other yells back, grass isn't purple. They would just shut up and listen to each other for a moment. They would realize that there's no conflict, right? Or perhaps one says, grass is green, and the other shouts, grass is brown. Irresolvable conflict, you say? Green, brown. No. A good listener will just ask a couple of questions and discover that one's talking about summer and the other's talking about winter. Right? And grass is green in summer and grass is brown in winter, at least in Pretoria. And so they're both right, aren't they? They're just referring to different times of year. A peacemaker is going to be one who can ask the questions, who has the skill of listening, so they will see what the real disagreements are, and they will sort through and find where the real source of the trouble is. So patient questioning and listening is critical to biblical counseling, to peacemaking. Whether you're in the situation or whether you're on the outside, you must employ that skill of listening to be a good peacemaker. Here's a third principle, then, of peacemaking. To be a peacemaker, you must be analytical. Oh, what hard work this is, huh? But to be a peacemaker, you must be analytical. I'll show you what I mean. One of the key biblical words for wisdom is the Hebrew word bayin. You can spell that B-Y-I-N if you want. Bayin. It meant to divide or separate. And what it meant in the context of wisdom was to have insight, to be able to pierce into something and see what it was really about. A peacemaker then will sort through all the pieces of a conflict, an issue, and determine who has sinfully contributed what to the conflict. Who is really saying what, when, how, where, and why. A peacemaker will have to analyze and sort out who's to blame for what's going on. That's the job of a peacemaker. To analyze, to sort it through, because when somebody's in the middle of the conflict, they're usually worked up and they're not thinking on that level. The peacemaker keeps his cool, keeps calm, and has bayin, insight, the ability to divide an issue out and sort it out, piece by piece. Now, let me point out something important for you at this point. We're talking about a peacemaker. There's also something different. There is a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper is different than a peacemaker. Let me explain what I mean. A peacekeeper will try to sweep all the issues under the rug to avoid conflict. Rather than sort them out and see exactly who's saying what and where the problems are, a peacekeeper will just try to sweep them all under the rug, get them out of the way, and pretend like they don't exist. The peacemaker will go through the house and try to find where the dust is coming in. If it's coming in under the doors, if the kids are tracking in dirt, it will find the problems and deal with them. The peacekeeper will just try to sweep it all under the rug and pretend there's no dirt there at all. That's not being a peacemaker. A peacekeeper wants false peace, but false peace means real resentment. Issues left unsettled. Peacemakers won't give in to the temptation to sweep conflict under the rug. You see, God sees the heart, and so there must be peace there as well. Not just a facade of external peace, there must be real peace in the heart. Therefore, peacemakers must be analytical. They need to exercise biblical wisdom, sort through a conflict to see who is responsible for what. Once that's been done, then you can do the fourth principle of peacemaking, and that is confront sin. You must be analytical in order to be a peacemaker, see who's doing what and where the sin is happening. And then you must also have the courage to confront it. Once you've sorted it out, you know, it's like a bunch of marbles on the floor, and you sort out the blue ones and you put them over there. You sort out the red ones, you put them there. The green ones go here. Once you got it all sorted out, you can figure out who's responsible for what. Then you have to be a peacemaker, confront sin. A peacekeeper will try to minimize the sin and smooth over the conflict with pseudo-peace. Oh, it's a holiday. We should all be happy today. Don't argue. A peacekeeper spreads sweet-tasting jam across the moldy bread of people's attitudes. It tries to hide the sin with a gush of sweetness. But there's no peace where the mold of sin is there? There's no peace. All that doing that does is lead to external, temporary, pharisaical tolerance, which of course is another way of saying it leads to bitterness. To bitterness. You might remember a verse in Hebrews 12:14, following on the verse we read earlier. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men. Verse 15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Here's the responsibility of everyone in the church. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That, what does he mean? That no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble and by it many be defiled. The peacekeeper will try to just cover over the root of bitterness. It will try to just put a little more dirt on top of the weeds so you can't see that the weeds are there. But the weeds keep popping up. The peacemaker, on the other hand, comes with a shovel and digs them out. So, God commands us not to let sinful conflict go unchecked. He says, this is a responsibility. See to it that bitterness does not spring up. And so a peacemaker then will always deal with sin in the heart. You see, it is in the heart, in the mind, where the bombing runs and the missile launches take place. And that might come out on the outside sometimes, or it might stay on the inside. Both are sin. Both are sin. And so to be a peacemaker, as God would define it, We can't brush over the issues in resolving conflict. We must analyze them. We must sort them out and say who said what and what's sin. We can't make excuses for people. We must call sin, sin, and then deal with it. Sin must be called out into the open and identified for what it is. See, there's no peace where there are hidden sinful attitudes. And so the peacemaker understands that and challenges, confronts sin so that it's dealt with. So, to be a God-blessed peacemaker, we must pursue peace, be proactive. We must listen skillfully. We must analyze who's responsible for what, including looking at ourselves, right? And then we must confront the other person's sin or our own sin, as the case will often be. Here's a fifth principle. To be a good peacemaker, you need to know the value of forgiveness. You need to know the value of biblical forgiveness. We've been through this before. Only forgiveness, a merciful erasing of the debt of a wrong done, only that can bring real peace. The goal of peacemaking is joyful, productive unity in relationships. Seething silence or strained tolerance, you know, I won't kill you if you won't kill me sort of attitudes, that's not the goal of peacemaking. A new and better, joyful, productive relationship is the goal of peacemaking. And only forgiveness can bring that about, can it? Only an erasing of the debt, saying, I won't brood on this, I won't dwell on this, I'm going to throw it away as far as the east is from the west. That's what brings peace. So, those are five principles that will make you a good peacemaker. There obviously are many others. A peacemaker will never answer a fool according to his folly, inflaming a situation. A peacemaker will avoid personalizing a disagreement. You know, you never clean the kitchen just like your mother. Such personal stabs inflame the conflict, right? They don't address anything about the problem of cleaning the kitchen or not. Yet another principle would be this, a peacemaker uses gentle answers to turn away wrath. You could go on and on. You get the idea. And so, having seen the meaning and the application of Jesus' benediction, blessed are the peacemakers, come back then to Matthew chapter 5 and let's look at the explanation. It will take only a minute. The explanation. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This takes us first full circle, back to where we began. There is no more God-like task than peacemaking. Therefore, those who want to imitate their heavenly Father in the task of peacemaking will be called sons or daughters of God. We have the saying, like father, like son. And that's the point here. Blessed are those who work hard at peacemaking. As God worked hard, even sending His Son to die on the cross to make peace between sinners and Himself, so we are to work hard at peacemaking between sinners and God. As God works to keep and bring unity in His church through the Holy Spirit that binds us together in the bond of unity and love, Ephesians 4, as God works hard at that and is grieved, Ephesians 4:30, when that peace is broken, so we also, to be His sons and daughters, must imitate Him, bring peace to broken relationships between sinners and sinners. Those who make peace like their Father, God their Father, are His sons and daughters of the great peacemaker. That's the explanation. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? They're like God. They are imitating God, their Father, in one of His greatest character qualities, peacemaking. So, peacemaking is hard work. It's hard work. You have to admit where you're wrong, personally, if you're a part of the conflict. Sometimes you have to step into the middle of a firefight and be willing to get lit up a little bit in order to bring peace to Judea and Syntyche type situations. It's not fun. But it's worth it. It's worth it. In closing, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and you'll see why it's worth it. Last verse. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. At the beginning of the chapter, Peter is talking about peace and marriage relationships. In verse 8, he says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That's a pretty good description of family relationships, isn't it? I'd want to be in any family that was like that. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Look at verse 10. Let him who means to love life and see good days. If you want the good life, as it's called, if you want to see life, if you want to love your life, if you want to have good days, here's what you need to do. You need to refrain your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking lies. And verse 11 says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. If you want to see good days, if you want to love your life rather than hate it, if you desire life rather than wretched, gnawing bitterness, Peter says, seek peace. Seek peace. Because when you seek peace, you will bring that joyful, productive unity, not only to your life and relationship with God, but to the relationships you have with others and then their relationships with others, and outspreads the circle, right? Peacemaking is hard work, but it's worth it. It brings the good life. Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a peacemaker. It would be awful to be here this morning and still be at war with you. To still be in conflict with you. To be looking over the sights of our rifle, as it were, and see the nuclear bomb of God coming to drop on us. Lord, how could sinners ever be so foolish as to be in conflict with you? It's absolutely ridiculous. How can you fight against an eternal God? And yet that's where we were. And so we thank you that you were a peacemaker. Adam's sin broke the peace. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, the violence done to him, brought new peace. It renewed the peace in our relationship with you. Lord, we want to give that peace to others. We want to be peacemakers in both ways, as evangelists first, reconciling to God those who are still in battle. And we want as well to bring peace between sinners in the midst of conflict. Lord, sometimes we are the source of the conflict. Sometimes we're in the middle of it. Sometimes we're on the outside. Whatever the case would be, make us peacemakers, Lord. Give us the skills, we pray, the desire to see peace in relationships. And as always, godliness is its own reward. The peace that is brought through peacemaking brings the good life, as Peter calls it. Life of joy, life of unity, life that is harmonious, brotherly, kind-hearted, full of sympathy and love. Lord, that's what we want. We want it to your glory. Give it to us, we pray, as peacemakers. In Jesus' name, amen.